understanding of some very basic passages of Scripture. This is especially true with those who are teaching that one may persist in sins of ignorance or inadvertence and still be found acceptable in God's sight. In an effort to prove this doctrine, which some have called continual cleansing, they turn their attention to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Here John says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now the contention here is that this covers sins that we are not aware of and that we may commit inadvertently. And one problem arises immediately, though, whenever we read this passage. Where in this passage does it say ignorance or inadvertence? Does your Bible say that? Well, I haven't found one that did. Men have unfortunately placed words in this context that just are not there. In fact, what the text does say is all sin. Now, with this before us, I'd like for us this morning to consider what the Bible does have to say about walking in the light. And I would like for us to be prepared to be able to quench the fiery darts of the adversaries who are teaching things that are contrary to God's Word. Now, notice both in 1 John 7 and 1 John 9, we have a very definitive word, and that word is if. If is conditional. If we don't do as inspiration says we must do, we will not have the benefits that are herein described. If. Verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light, we will have fellowship with God, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin." Now, if you read carefully there, the pronouns indicate that the subject of fellowship here is not this fellowship, it's this fellowship. Because in the preceding verse, if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So what's the subject here? Fellowship this way? Or fellowship this way? You can see that for yourself. So when he says how to have fellowship, he's talking about how we have fellowship with God. But verse 9 now, going in the same context, says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, in order to understand what's being taught here, we need to define some of the key words that are used by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The first one is the word walk. It is a verb in the present active subjunctive. Thus, literally, if we keep on walking, keep on walking. Well, what's it describing here? It's describing the way one regulates his life, or how he lives, if you will. So in verse 7, what we are talking here about is living in the light. Then we have the word cleanses. This is in the first aorist active subjunctive. That means thus keeps on cleansing. It means to free from the guilt of sin, to purify. And by the way, the same Greek root word is used both in verses 7 and 9 in this context. There's no inconsistency in that. Then we have that word all. Same Greek word in both passages of Scripture, 7 and 9. Literally means any everyone. In verse 7, it says we are cleansed from all, everyone, sin. And in verse 9, it said we are cleansed from all, everyone, unrighteousness. Now, if there is, as some claim, a reference to specific types of sins, such as sins of ignorance and inadvertence, once again, where is it in this passage? You can't find it there unless you wrote it in yourself sometime, because it's not there. Then we have the word down in verse 9, confess. Present active subjunctive, if we keep on confessing. Now, there are two types of confession with regard to sin that are mentioned in the New Testament. Here it is the confession to the Father, as in what Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father's in heaven. And then, of course, in James chapter 5 and verse 16, it is to one another. First of all, to ask for forgiveness from the Father and to pray for each other. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. 1 John 2 and verse 1. We find here John says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're talking here about what Paul was talking about in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, where Jesus is called the mediator, the one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus. Now, we have the word sins that occurs here. Same exact word in Greek, every place that it occurs in this context. It is defined as offenses, violations of the divine law. And in the Greek, it is plural in all three places. You say, well, why did the translators see fit to render it sin when it's plural? Well, it's because it is preceded by the word all. And thus, all sin is under consideration in both passages, and not just one kind or another of that particular classification. What about the word forgive? It means to give up a debt by not demanding it, to remit. You remember over in Romans 6:23 where Paul said, the wages of sin is death. What does this mean? God has the right to demand that this debt be paid. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we learn that He will forgive us that debt if we comply with His will. Unrighteousness describes a condition of not being right with God. That's pretty simple. But what is it that causes one to be unrighteous? John says in 1 John 5 and verse 17 that all unrighteousness is sin. Simple as that. We understand from Isaiah 59 and verse 2 that sin separates God and man. Your sins have separated you. All that man does, which is contrary to God's will, is sin. And thus, man finds himself not right with God, unrighteous. Now, what we have then, after defining all of this, we have walking in the light, that is to say, continually living in a way that is regulated by the will of God, will result in sins being cleansed by the blood of Christ, which is to say that our offenses and violations of the divine law will be purified by His blood. Also, we have, if we confess our sins, which is to say if we keep on confessing these offenses and violations of the divine law, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, which means He is able and will remit our violations of the divine law and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which is to say, he will purify us from every form of guilt that would cause us to not be right with God. That's about as simple as you can put it. Now, what does this help us to see then? Well, in this context, we can see that the concept of sins being cleansed and sins being forgiven and unrighteousness cleansed are all talking about the same thing. They're all talking about the same thing. Sins cleansed equals sins forgiven. It means unrighteousness cleansed. Therefore, John says that walking in the light and confessing our sins to the Father both accomplish the same thing. Why? Because one who's walking in the light will readily confess his sins to the Father. That's why. Therefore, they are equal in the sense that when we're walking in the light, we will confess our sins. A person who does not confess their sins to the Father is not walking in the light. Period. They are unrighteous. Read the whole context. Don't just pull a piece of it out of there and try to build a doctrine around it. Now, you say, well, what exactly does it mean to continually confess one's sins? Well, some people, in an effort to cloud the issue, will say that to do this, a person must know everything about sin and be able to enumerate every sin they commit each day. And to further cloud the issue, they say that no one has perfect knowledge of the Bible, so therefore no one can know for sure the sins they've committed. But is this what the Bible teaches? Is this what the Bible teaches? Let me first observe in regard to this, that this approach to the subject of walking in the light opens the door to a myriad of false doctrines. On this basis, some have gone so far as to say that since we all err in some things, we dare not point a finger of accusation at anyone else. Therefore, what the Bible teaches about church discipline is not applicable. It is a thing of the past, despite the fact that through an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ, it is commanded. Commanded by God. Some have gone so far as to accept members of man-made religious organizations as their brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, who are we to say? You know. Who are we to say? Now, this indeed is appealing to some. But to those who know and love the truth, it is nothing short of appalling. Absolutely appalling. What does it mean then to walk in the light or confessing our sins to him continually? Let me just put it in real simple terms. It means a life of humility. That's what it means. It means a life of humility. Not asserting that we have no sin. Remember what we read over there in 1 John 1 and verse 10. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar. And the truth is not in us. But it is a constant awareness of our weaknesses and our guilt of sin as each day goes by. But what do we do when we find sin in our lives? And this is the key to walking in the light. The person who walks in darkness, he may know something is a sin, but he doesn't care. His attitude is, I like it, and I'm going to do it, and I don't care what anybody says, including God. That's the person who walks in darkness. The person who walks in the light, though, what does he do whenever he encounters sin? Does he try to make excuses for it? Oh, well, I am ignorant, and how could God hold me accountable for that? How'd you know it was a sin? How did you know it was a sin if you're ignorant? You may be ignorant in some things, but not in that. That argument just doesn't hold water for a second. What do we do then? Well, we don't try to excuse it, that's for sure. We don't excuse it. What do? We repent, we confess that sin, and plead through Christ to God for forgiveness. That's what we do. Not like the fellow walking in darkness who just keeps on going. That's not the way we deal with things. This is where the difference lies then. One man says, I have no sin because I don't acknowledge it. Period. The other man says, I sin daily. And I pray that as each day goes by, I'll grow stronger in the knowledge and in the practice of God's divine will. And meanwhile, I will daily ask Him to forgive my sins and to give me wisdom to be able to overcome my weaknesses. Isn't that what this context is talking about? But someone says, well, I heard someone talking about this continual cleansing thing, and it kind of worried me a little bit. Because they were saying that people like you are teaching that when a person sins, the very moment they sin, they're cut off from Christ and without hope. Well, what about it? Are we cut off from Christ the moment we sin? Well, let's go over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 23. If we want to know, then we just need to go over to a passage of Scripture where something like this took place. Now, the occasion is what? Simon, who had been a sorcerer, saw the apostles performing real miracles. He had been baptized. He'd believed in Jesus Christ. He had given up his sorcery. But he saw the real thing. And he said, I want to give you money so that you can give me that gift that you have. Now, what took place? Peter says, I see, and this is Acts 8:23 now, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Was he cut off from God at that point? Well, let me ask you this question. Can one who is bound by iniquity find a place in the heavenly kingdom? Now, if you say yes to this, then you're going to have to say that everybody's saved no matter what they do. And what are we wasting our time for? I need to be fishing. Right, Fowler? We need to be fishing. But we don't believe that. We don't believe it. What was he told to do? Look at it carefully. He was told to repent of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Now the question comes to my mind. Why, if what the people are saying about continual cleansing is true, why did not Peter say, you're walking in the light, this was a sin of ignorance, so don't worry about it. The blood of Christ has already cleansed you. Why didn't he say that? You know the answer to that just as well as I do, don't you? Because it wasn't true. It was not true. If it was true, why would he waste his breath in saying, you have got to repent of this, your wickedness, and you got to pray God if perhaps he might forgive you? How can he be forgiven of something that he's already been cleansed away? You see the problem that runs into? We're going to have to answer that. If Peter would have said such a thing, he would have lied. He would have absolutely lied. Had Simon possessed the proper attitude, he never would have allowed himself to make such a foolish statement. and he needed to be corrected in order to be forgiven. And how? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's exactly what Peter told him to do. That's exactly what Peter told him to do. Can the penitent, prayerful Christian be forgiven of sin? Absolutely. God promises it and you can count on it. You can count on it. Now we get into that sposen area. The sposen area. And that's a dangerous territory to travel in. But let's just suppose for a minute that a Christian dies in the commission of some sin of ignorance or inadvertence. Would they be lost despite the fact that the rest of their life was spent in faithful service to God? Well, let me say first of all, as Brother Robert Turner said when someone asked him a question like this, he said, "You're trying to get me to get a hold of God's end of the stick. And that's not my business, or yours either." But I do know this. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18 and verse 24, the God of heaven, speaking through Ezekiel, says, "When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live. All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die." Then Ezekiel 33 and verse 12. "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people," this is God telling Ezekiel now, "the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins." Now I ask you, how do you think God feels about this issue? Well, I'm going to tell you once again, we're getting into something that's not our business. And if anyone tells you confidently that they know an answer to this, they must have been inspired directly by God. Because it's nothing but speculation. Pure speculation. Or in some cases, wishful thinking. And this type of vain speculation has caused no end of confusion amongst brethren. If we'd stay with what the scriptures say, we wouldn't get into messes like this. We see people saying, "Well, you don't even have to confess your sins at all, because John gives us the option," listen to this, "the option of walking in the light or confessing our sins in order to be forgiven." Or, "It doesn't matter what kind of sins you commit, as long as you're walking in the light, you can be forgiven immediately." This not only makes a mockery of God's justice, but it gives a license to sin. In fact, it puts a premium on ignorance. Ever think about that? Do you realize that this service I'm doing to you right now, I'm teaching you something you might not know. And now you're going to be aware of this and you're going to feel guilty. And it can't be a sin of inadvertence or ignorance anymore. Maybe it'd be better if I never taught you. In fact, it would be better if people in the world were never taught, because then they wouldn't be guilty of sin, because they would not be doing anything that they were aware of that was wrong. See? You see how ridiculous this gets? It's absolutely ridiculous. But we don't believe that God gives us a license to sin. Period. That's as contrary to God's nature as it can possibly be. But then, on the other hand, we have people who contend every sin you commit must be specifically confessed in order for it to be forgiven. You know, that sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? That sounds good on the surface. But is this the principle we find revealed in the Scriptures? That's the question. Must we know everything that is sin in order to have God's forgiveness? Look over at Psalm 19 and verse 12. David, the man after God's own heart, in the 19th Psalm in verse 12 said, "Cleanse me from secret faults or secret sins." What's he talking about there? He's talking about what he had mentioned in the context, presumptuous sins, and then sins that he didn't even recognize he asked God to forgive him of. He didn't have to know everything that's a sin. He did not have to sit down and make a list of every sin that he'd committed that day and say, "Father, forgive me of this, and forgive me of this, and forgive me of that." And don't laugh. You probably could make a list some days. Remember, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar, and the truth isn't in you. But that's not what he asks for. He wants us to recognize we have sinned and to become diligent in finding out what these sins are so we can overcome that weakness and put it out of our life. But he forgives us if we will confess and ask for his forgiveness. Spiritual growth will cause us to know that which is sinful and help us to avoid it. When man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, mankind became capable of knowing good and evil. And guess what? That hasn't changed down to this day. Not one bit. Now, in case you're still wondering about this, what God does not or does choose to do regarding those who die in the act of committing sin is His business, not yours. All that I know and can say with any degree of surety is that I am under obligation as a child of God to confess my sins to Him and ask for His forgiveness. And anyone who would try to tell you that you can be a good person and go to church, you know, and that's walking in the light, and whatever else you do, God forgives it because you're ignorant of it, they're leading you down the primrose path that leads to eternal torment. Now, if I should fail to do what the Lord says I should do, I am sinning, and I'm sinning willfully. And according to Hebrews 10 and verse 26, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. You know what that means? If I'm willfully sinning against what God has asked me to do, then I've given up the only sacrifice there is. There's no more. God's not going to come up with another sacrifice to try to bail you out. He's done everything that's necessary for you to have salvation. And you better grab a hold of it while you can. Someone says, "Well, but how can you know God's will? God's will is impossible to know." Well, that's what some people would like you to believe. But according to inspiration, we not only can, but we must know the will of God. Look at it. Ephesians 5, verse 17. "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You know why people don't understand it? Because they're not willing to accept it. They come down to something in the will of God that rubs them the wrong way, and they say, well, that's just too difficult to understand. But that's just saying the Holy Spirit lied. The Holy Spirit lied whenever he told Paul to write this, because he didn't know what he's talking about. It is too difficult. People can't understand it. Well, they can understand it. They have to be willing to submit themselves to it and humble themselves in obedience to his will and do it not once in their life, but every day of their life. And know that when they turn to God and ask for forgiveness of sin, he's promised to give it. He's promised to give it. And if we live that way our whole lives, we can live with a hope, not just a desire, but a hope of a home in heaven throughout all eternity. And isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what it's all about? I hope this lesson has been informative to each and every one of you. It kind of dovetails with the lesson I preached last Sunday, so if it sounds like I hit some similar points, I did. But I felt like I kind of left things undone last week, and I needed a little more time to develop it. And I hope this was helpful to each and every one of you. I want to offer the heaven's invitation to you this morning. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we want to give you an opportunity to give yourself in submission to it. Come confessing your faith in Jesus from a penitent heart to be buried with your Lord in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. We know that in doing this, we get our sins forgiven, everything we've ever committed to that point in time forgiven, because the Lord said so. And we know that once we have done that and we start to walk in the light as he is in the light, if we stumble and fall, he's made it possible for us to get right back up again and to have those sins cleansed.